Church, it's my pleasure to introduce to you Pastor Chuck Kagan. Brother Kagan pastors in Harrisonville, Missouri. Anybody know where Harrisonville, Missouri is? Okay, well, Dr. Smith knows where it is. And pastors Grace Baptist Church, pastored there 30 years, and is doing a great job. And Pastor Kagan, this is his third year, I think, for VBS, isn't it? This will be his third year. And listen, I like when you find a good thing, I think you latch onto it. And this guy does a tremendous job with our Vacation Bible School. And so, preacher, thank you for taking time out away from your folks and your church to be here with us. You come preach to us.
Thank you, brother. All right, God bless you. Wonderful. Take those Bibles with me this evening and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to thank Brother Todd and the church family here for being so kind to me and my wife. We come here and we feel like it's vacation. We just have us a great time. And if your preacher preaches on hospitality, let me tell you, he lives the word on that. This guy takes care of us. He makes us feel like kings. You take care of him. I mean, you probably do, but it just seems like pastors don't get enough of the tender love and care from the church family, and sometimes it just takes some encouragement there. Just remember to pray for him and to speak those words of encouragement, because I guarantee you he's got a lot of other words coming his way that aren't so encouraging. Amen? And so it's great to see Brother Smith. Amen. Now, are you going to be preaching up at the Circle C Baptist Ranch next week? I'm taking several from our church family out there, and so I hope I show up. It looks like we're going to drive separately. Normally we take a whole busload and go out, but I'm going to drive on my own. No. It's following me. You see, it was nice and cool until I came down here. Oh, this is something else. Well, hallelujah. 1 Kings chapter 19, there, that Bible, let's get right with it here. I've just got a few minutes, and again, I'm honored and privileged to be at this great church, and thank you, Trinity Baptist Church, for being here. I've got several friends up in the Kansas City area that told me to tell you hello, and I'm good friends with several folks who know you all, and thank you again for being a faithful church, and I love to hear soul-winning testimony. This is what we need. We need encouragement in this thing of soul winning, and I appreciate this church here. Well, I want to ask you a question. Are you having a fainting spell? Are you having a fainting spell? You see, it's easy to get discouraged. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." Are you having fainting spells? Well, it's easy to get discouraged and lose heart at those important things God wants us to do. The devil tells you it doesn't do any good. Just forget it. Just throw in the towel. Just quit. But don't listen to him, friend. Take heart tonight. It's easy to get discouraged concerning prayer. Prayer is one of those areas where you often do not see the instant result. Although sometimes you do, hallelujah, amen. Other times, you can pray for years about some things and never comes about, and the devil whispers, "Oh, why don't you give up on that?" No, as long as it's God's will, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Hallelujah for God's promises. Oh, it's easy to get discouraged in soul winning. I love telling people about Jesus, but I hate it when I get the door slammed on me. I don't like that. Now, I should be past that. I've been saved 37 years, and I should be past that. I understand they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ. But with a face like this, you just can't help but think, they're rejecting me. All right? And, you know, it hurts. And sometimes, you know, not everybody's real excited about soul winning. And And you want everybody to get on the bandwagon and say, hey, let's go. And it's fun when you're going all together. But boy, I tell you what, sometimes your partner doesn't show up. Sometimes you're feeling like you got a headache and, you know, it's just not feeling good. You know, you're so tired tonight. It's easy to get discouraged. Do I have a witness out there? Say amen, all right? Well, it's easy to get discouraged doing right, too. Oh, this old world don't want you doing right. And for you to stand right, they're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you. They're going to malign you. They're going to say evil things against you falsely. But take heart. You're in good company. They did the same thing to the prophets of God of old. And rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But I tell you what, when you don't see that reward and you keep doing right, and you keep doing right, and you keep doing right, and you keep getting kicked in the teeth and rejected and lied about, you know what? It gets easy to get discouraged. Discouragement is one of Satan's favorite tools. I hate the devil, don't you? Man, I'll tell you what, he likes to get us discouraged, and it seems like discouragement works even on the best of Christians. Even the most mature and solid believers are impacted by discouragement sometimes. And I want you to know this. God is sufficient, and he can bring you out of that. Elijah was one of those great Christians who got infected with discouragement. There in 1 Kings chapter 9, let me just remind you what Elijah had been through in the last two chapters here. It is a tremendous story of Elijah being used of God to pray that it not rain for 3.5 years. Ha! And it didn't rain. Now, we haven't had rain for a long time up in Missouri. You walk on the grass and it crunches. You know it's been hot and dry when it crunches under your feet. Anyway, but it hadn't been 3.5 years. Can you imagine what America would do if the whole nation hadn't had water for 3.5 years? I mean, it didn't even dew on the earth for 3.5 years. We're talking major poverty here. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. And then Elijah was kept in hiding by God in the most unusual and unexpected places, and God provided for him for his food and for his protection by the most unexpected sources. And then he had God brought him to that Mount Carmel where he had the God contest. You know what I'm talking about. It was Baal against God, and God won. Amen. And the fire fell. What an amazing act here in 1 Kings 18. And then everybody was so convinced, they fell down and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." A national revival was a fixing to break out, man. Baal was on the ropes and Christ was on the throne. Hallelujah. Elijah was so excited. He said, "Oh yeah, now it's time to pray for that rain." And he got down. You know, it took one time for him to pray fire down from heaven. But you know how many times it took for him to pray down rain? 7 times. That ought to help you know. You know, God answers prayer in unique ways, folks. So keep praying. Amen. Keep praying. Anyway, Elijah got that 7th time, and there come that cloud the size of a man's fist. And he said, "Oh, it's a sound of abundance of rain." And he goes down to Ahab. Now, Ahab was his enemy before. Ahab wanted Elijah dead because Ahab thought that Elijah was the problem in Israel. Because he's over here praying no rain. And so he's saying, "It's your fault, Elijah, that we don't have any rain." Well, you know, no, it's Ahab's fault because Ahab led the nation into sin, and therefore sin was the problem in the nation of Israel, just like sin's a problem in America today. And it's not the Christian's fault necessarily as much as it's the fault of the direction of our leadership and our nation as it's going now. And oh, pray God bring us back to himself on this 4th of July. Pray for revival in America. But Elijah was the arch enemy of Ahab. Now he's accepted. Now Elijah's feeling good, and Ahab says, "Wow, you're pretty good." And Elijah goes down. He says, "Now get on your chariot, head to Jezreel, cause it's going to rain." Oh, Ahab takes off, and Elijah takes off. I mean, Elijah's running in the victory so good. He outran that chariot in the rain. Made it all the way down to the gates of Jezreel, 17 miles away. Got up to the gate, leaned up against the gate, and so Elijah comes by. Yeah. Ahab drives by and looks at him, and Elijah's feeling pretty good because now he's not the enemy, he's the hero. Amen. Now everything's rolling his way. He just figures, oh, Ahab's going to go into the castle and tell, oh, Jezebel, honey, this is the way it's going to be. I watched this God contest. The prophets of Baal are dead. The fire fell. I'm telling you, honey, this man got on his knees and prayed and the rain fell. We're going to start serving God, Jezebel. But that ain't what happened. Somebody else wore the pants in that house. And Ahab tells Jezebel what happened, and she sat down with a little notepad. Didn't skip a beat, folded it up, put it in a messenger's hands, and take that to Elijah. On that little note, it's right there in verse 1 and 2 of 1 Kings 19. It's her death threat on this man of God. Stand with me, please, as we read verses 1 through 4. We're going to make a one-hour sermon into 10 minutes, folks. That means I'm going to have to preach 120 miles an hour with gust up to 150, all right? And so you hang on and follow. Verses 1 through 4. Ready, everybody, together. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Oh, discouragement had set in. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts, because what we're going to see in the next few verses is God's cure for discouragement. I mean, it's God's remedy. I mean, this is God's therapy. You're going to see here in just a minute, which may surprise you on some of those elements. I hope you get to see here. Let's pray right now. Father in heaven, we look to you for wisdom. This is your word. And though I may be a little hurried and rushed, Father, you're never hurried or rushed. In fact, we find that in this passage, you speak in that still small voice. And while Brother Kagan's running around up here like a chicken with his head cut off, Lord, you be speaking on the inside, and you speak with that voice only you can use, and assure people who may be close to discouragement. Lift up those who are discouraged. And I pray, Father, that the people of God would be edified tonight here in the middle of this hot summer week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's look at the reality of discouragement. Here in verse 3, what caused Elijah to get discouraged? Number one, he believed Satan's lies over God's promises. You know, we talk to ourselves all the time, and if we tell ourselves things that are not true and then believe them, then we're in trouble. That's called believing your own lies. And oh, we lie to ourselves all the time. And you can't do that, especially if it's devil's lies. And Elijah told himself some lies here. And it says there in verse 3, in the middle of the verse, he says, and when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. Here's what happened to old Elijah. He found out, or he thought, it was his job to preserve his life instead of God's job to preserve his life. Brothers and sisters, when you think it is your job to take care of you, when you're sold out to Jesus Christ, you have just passed from the realm of faith into the realm of fear. And fear will always run off faith. Every time. And he feared for his life. Now, don't get me wrong. He'd seen old Jezebel get a few of God's prophets and kill them off. That had happened. And every prophet in the town had been put into hiding, it seemed like. But Elijah needed to just trust God one more day. I mean, he had the revival going the right direction. Everybody was bowing down saying, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And the rain fell. Everybody in the nation's going, wow, that Elijah guy, he's a great guy. But now, guess what they hear? Elijah took off, ran into hiding. You can see it on the ABC News that night. We're here to report to you that the man of God cannot be found anywhere. He has flown the coop. We knew it was a phony and a fake all along anyhow. Thank you. Back to you, John. All right. And you can tell what would have been said about this departure here. He believed Satan's lies of self-preservation. Then he got into self-pity here. And you can see here in the middle of verse 4, he requested himself that he might die. It is enough, he said. Now, O Lord, take away my life. You know what, folks? I don't think Elijah really wanted to die. You say, what? No, I don't think he wanted to. If he wanted to die, he just should have stayed put. Oh, Jesse would have taken care of that. He didn't want to die. He wanted a pity party. Anybody know what a pity party is? Yeah, that's when you get down there and you want everybody to join you. Oh, how sad it is. How terrible. Yeah, it's, oh, woe is me. And that's not God's will. Amen. And, oh, Elijah became self-absorbed, self-pitied, and he believed that he was the only one. And you can see here in verse 10, you can see in the end of verse 10, he says, I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Oh, what a terrible way to believe that somehow you're the only one left. My dear brothers and sisters, that'll bring discouragement every time. Now let me help you with the cure. God's cure. This is all I can see here, so take it from the Word of God. Number one cure for discouragement, food and rest. What? Yeah, look. I mean, verse 5, and he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, there was an angel, touched him and said, arise. Help me, folks. And what? All in favor say aye. All opposed by like shine. Motion is carried. We're going out to eat, all right? And he says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on coals, and a cruse of water at the head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And notice the Lord didn't mind that. He let him sleep. You know what I find in my life whenever I'm feeling overwhelmed? About the best thing I can do is kick my shoes off and climb in bed and get a nap. Amen. Because sometimes when you're physically run down, it causes you to be spiritually run down. The physical does affect the way we think, and therefore it causes us to get discouraged. Ah, this is the best part of the remedy, food and rest. Amen. Verses 5 through 7. But notice this angel comes back, verse 7. The angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him, said, arise and eat. Hey, how do you like that, folks? That's angelic room service. And you can't beat that at the Hilton Inn, man. I'm telling you, that's great stuff. And God provided for him food, but it must have been some kind of food. I'd like to find what it was made out of, because he told him, eat this food because you're going to go on a long journey and it's too great for you. This man went 40 days on this meal right here. I'd like to find out what that kind of food was. Amen. Whatever it was is angel food, no doubt. And he went. Now, he went on down there to Horeb, where Moses met with God. It's a 200-mile journey. Normally, it takes about 10 days to get there, but it took Elijah 40. You say, what'd he do? What took him so long? He was hiding all the way. He was number one enemy now. He had a death threat on his life. He couldn't show himself to anybody. So he's sneaking behind this bush, going over behind this rock, going out. He went the scenic route, folks, and all the way around, and got him there in 40 days on that one meal. And now, here he is down there, and he's not any better for it. But God's going to have a meeting with him, and God begins to speak to him. The first remedy for discouragement is food and rest. Number two is the Word of God. Look at verse 9. And he came thither into the cave and lodged there, and behold, underline it, folks, the Word of the Lord came unto him. Oh, you hold in your lap, dear brother and sister, the most precious gift outside of salvation God gave to mankind. What a book! What a book! love the Word of God, live in the Word of God, learn the Word of God, and live the Word of God. It is your meat. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God wants you in His Word. God's Word will cure discouragement when you read it by faith and you mix it with faith. Amen. And so Elijah here hears the word of the Lord, and God asks him a real good question. Look at that in verse 9. What doest thou here, Elijah? Now, God knew what he was doing there. Why is God asking him, what doest thou here? Because God wanted him to confess. Folks, you know what? God asked Adam, where art thou, Adam? Not because he didn't know where Adam was. He's wanting Adam to confess where he was. Our problem is getting honest with ourselves and honest with God and saying what really happened. Now, what Elijah should have said right here is, God, I got scared. She told me she's going to kill me, and I ran, and I realized, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. That's what he should have said. That isn't what he said. Look what he says. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That's verse 10. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left and seek my life. And they take it away. Okay. As if that wasn't enough, God asked him again in the end of verse 13. But before he gets to the second question, this is God's therapy right here, folks. And God's word is what takes us out of the realm of the doldrums. Hallelujah. Elijah needed to give the right answer. If he just get honest, he could get out of discouragement. But as long as you're covering it over with all kinds of excuses and problems, man, if you just get real and confess your sin, you'll be surprised what happens. God works wonders. God gives a big demonstration of power. Next, verses 11 and 12, you're familiar with it. First comes the wind, and the wind breaks up the rocks. And then comes the earthquake, and then comes the fire. And you say, well, why'd God give those three big demonstrations of power? So that Elijah would know that God is the one in control of all things, and God is in charge of everything. God could have taken care of Jezebel just by snapping his fingers, and she'd been done. But God didn't choose to do that. Why didn't he? We don't know why he didn't, but we do know this. God's got power to do anything he wants to do. And that's what God was trying to show him with all these powerful demonstrations. And then you know what happened here. Right after all that earthquake and that fire, that still small voice. Oh, praise God for that tender small voice of God. It comes to us, maybe it's while we're hearing preaching. Maybe it's why we're having devotions. Maybe it's why we're meditating on something and God speaks. Oh, it's precious, folks. It's wonderful, and that's not an audible voice. It's inside in your spirit, and God ministers to you, and that's how He speaks. Here's the key, folks. God's Word is what changes lives. Notice He says He heard a still small voice. All those other demonstrations were visible and physical, and he could feel them and see them. But God wasn't in it. That still small voice. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hallelujah. Oh, you're a blessed people to be able to come on a Wednesday night and hear the Word of God. What a blessing. Oh, my, that still small voice helps us, folks. God's remedy is food and rest, Word of God, and number three, it's get back to work. What do you mean? Well, look, God asked him again there, Elijah, what are you doing here? Look at verse 14. He says the exact same thing he said in verse 10. He didn't get it yet. But obviously between verse 14 and 15, something snapped and he realized what he's supposed to do. Verse 15 through 18, God just gives, Elijah, three more jobs to do. He said, when a guy's discouraged, you don't give him something else to do. Oh, really? Tell that to God. He took him. Get back to work, Elijah. Folks, you'll find out when you get your heart and your mind off of yourself and you put your heart and mind on other people and try to bless them and try to meet their needs, bye-bye discouragement. Happiness came looking for me when I started giving happiness to others. And folks, when we start caring about other people's needs, it's amazing what it does to cause that old discouragement to diminish. Now let me tell you three things here just to remember. Learn to live with unresolved problems. Brother, this is a life of faith. And I'm here to tell you, I've been saved 37 years. And the longer I'm saved, the more I have to say, I ain't got nothing figured out. All I know is God's word is true and God's my Savior. And I just trust Him because it don't make no sense most of the time. So, learn to work with unresolved problems. Why? Because you're going to have them all the time. Number two, detect Satan's lies and replace them with God's truth. Learn how to battle with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Learn how to treat the devil like Jesus treated him in the wilderness when he'd been fasting for 40 days. He just quoted the book. Amen. Get in the Word and learn how to rightly divide the Word. Detect Satan's lies and replace them with truth. And then number three, learn how to focus on Christ. Your focus is the key to your life being joyful. If you fail to be focused on Christ, you will sink in discouragement. When you get your eyes on other people, look out, you're going down. When you get your eyes on your circumstances, look out, you're going down. When you get your eyes on your problems, look out, you're going down. Take it from Peter in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28 there. It says that Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk on the water. Amen? Why? Because his eyes were on Jesus. I don't know how many steps he took. I don't know what it sounded like when his feet hit that water. I'd like to have seen that. That would have been so fun. But hallelujah, those winds and waves were still there. I don't know if you've ever gone water skiing before, but you step up over that wake. And he was walking on the waves before, but then he turned his eyes off Jesus and saw the wind tempestuous and the waves, and he began to sink. Why? Because he was focused on his problems instead of on his Savior. Would you stand with me, please? Pastor Todd, would you come and close this any way you see fit here?